Good morning again, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you again, and thank you for your birthday well wishes. It was a surprise first service. but I'll tell you this, it has been a pleasure to have served the people of Valley Bible Church the last 20 years of our lives. Tara and I, we've enjoyed it immensely, and we love you. Thank you for expressing your love to us, but thank you very much. This morning, we are going to be talking about the servant, the son, and the saved. The servant that we're talking about is Moses in our passage. And the son, of course, is the son of God. And of course, we are the saved. The servant, the son, and the saved. But our topic about all three is this. It is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Why does the author of Hebrews bring up faithfulness at this point? As we go through the letter of Hebrews, we have to remember some key facts that we started with at the very beginning. This is often considered by many as a sermon in a letter that is long written, in a long letter. But it's not just a theological treatise about things about Jesus, and it is about that. But it's also about how do we live in light of the theology of who Jesus is. And the purpose throughout the book is to exhort those who are reading it to live lives of loyalty and faithfulness. The occasion, if you remember, was the faltering faith of his recipients. Some were giving up. Some wanted to throw in the towel. Some wanted to, in the midst of persecution and possible death, walk away from the faith and walk away from fellowship. And so the occasion was persecution in Rome under Nero. And these people, their lives were at stake, and some of them were beginning to flag a little bit in their relationship with God. And therefore, one of the key purposes in the book of Hebrews is to encourage those people, as it is for me with you, to encourage them to faithfulness to Christ, to faithfulness to one another, to be faithful to the confession that we have made about who our Savior Jesus Christ is. Now, this morning we're going to see the positive examples of Moses the servant, of Jesus the son, and how we as the saved are to be positive examples. Next week he continues the same vein of thought, in which he's going to give negative examples of those who have gone before the recipients of this letter, of those who died in the wilderness, of those who through disbelief were disobedient. But today we're going to see the positive part. And the point, of course, is to exhort those believers in the face of persecution to remain faithful to what they have been called. And how do they do that? By considering Jesus. By continually looking to the example of faithfulness, who is Jesus Christ, and keeping a tight grip on the confidence and the hope that they have in him. So, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're already to chapter 3. It seems like we're moving right along. But this morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the writer of Hebrews will say this. We'll be in chapter 4 soon. The word of God is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so to give honor to the reading of his word, if you are able, would you please stand as we read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the word of God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope firm until the end. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. As we pray this morning, I'd like to pray for the Langford family and the extended Jones family. Dennis and Darlene lost yesterday. We know where he is, but Bill Jones went peacefully to be with the Lord. And just as her mother passed away just a few short months ago. So let's pray for the Langford family, for Dennis and Darlene and the Jones family as they rejoice that her father is in heaven, but the tears of grief remain. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the word of God and the presence of God that brings us comfort. And we thank you for the faithfulness of this saint, Bill Jones, who has been found faithful in his lifetime and is now not only a son of glory, but a son in glory. As we all look forward to, as we've been taught in Hebrews, would you be with Darlene and Dennis and with the extended family, her sisters and siblings and grandchildren? Lord, they mourn as those who have hope in the resurrection. And so we pray that you would comfort them as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And teach us now in the name of Christ. Amen. As you can see from the scripture reading, the main verb or the command here is to consider Jesus. And so that will lead us along the way through the text. And the first thing in verses 1 and 2, consider Jesus as your faithful high priest. I encourage you to think about Jesus, to lay hold of him, that he is your faithful high priest. Remember, this is about the servant Moses, the son Jesus, and us. And the topic, the subject is faithfulness. And he is your faithful high priest. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, we are the brothers. Remember, we saw last time, Jesus came to this earth and he took on human flesh. And he was faithful as the captain who went before us to bring many sons to glory. And we are the sons of God, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And he's not ashamed to call us those whom he has made holy. And we are partakers, we are sharers, we have in common this heavenly calling. We're called sons of glory because that's what we are now, but our destination is glory. Like I said, Bill is there now. That is our destination, and so that is who we are. God calls us to this. Notice how he says, brethren, you are partakers of a heavenly calling. God called you to salvation. You picked up the phone because he called you. You didn't call him. And that's what he has done. He has called us to salvation, and he has made us sons. He has set us apart for heaven because the calling that we have is one, it is in heaven that we will one day be. And since you have been set apart by the Father and by the Son as sons of glory, and since this heavenly calling by God is that in which we share together, he says, consider Jesus. And to consider Jesus more means more than just say, well, I'll consider that. No, it means to fix your eyes upon him. It means to contemplate him. It means to meditate on him. It means to take the time to slow down and to think about who Jesus is and to think about all that he's done. And so far, in the first two chapters, we've seen a lot of theology about Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, I want you to consider this. He's going into a portion of the book where he's going to exhort them to live on the basis of all that he has said. Contemplate Jesus. Think about him. And he calls him the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called the apostle, an apostle. When you think of Pauline letters, the letters written by the apostle Paul or Peter, they speak of the apostles as those men whom Jesus chose to be his representatives on earth, those apostles, But here Jesus is called the apostle par excellence. The one main apostle, the one who is sent, because that's what apostle means. God sent his son. Remember what it said in chapter 1. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken in his son. He sent his son. He is the sent one. And these two things go together. He is the apostle and he is the high priest. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago in verse 17. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things. He took on blood and flesh, remember, the incarnation, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest. Now, the writer is going to talk about him being a faithful high priest, and in due time, then he's going to talk about him as a merciful high priest. But at this point, he is a high priest. The one, he said, he made propitiation for our sins. He was the one that satisfied God. He's the one who reconciled us to God because he was the only perfect man who ever lived. He took on flesh and blood. He became like us. He became one of us. And so he could be the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he is, therefore, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And our confession is that which we believe about Christ, what we have said we believe, that he is indeed our high priest, that he has indeed taken our sins for us, that he is the one who is God incarnate, the one who is tempted in all things, the one that we go to when we are tempted. This is our confession. Whether you make it at baptism or we confess it every week when we sing, throughout our lives, we make this declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. This is who he is. And our confession is our declaration of our solidarity with him. In the same way that he said, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers, we say, I'm not ashamed to call you Lord. That's the declaration of our faith, our identification with him. We're not ashamed of it, and we declare it. And so therefore, he says, consider Jesus. Consider who he is and all he's done and what he's done for you and what you believe about him. But we see in verse 2 what it is we're actually to contemplate. Because he says in verse 2, he was faithful. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus was faithful because he was the qualified one, the captain who went before us, the champion who proved that he was the sinless sacrifice, the one who came for us, and he was faithful in his calling. God called his son for this purpose, and he was faithful in all things because God appointed him. And so when he says, consider Jesus, the subject of our consideration is that he was faithful in all things. Not just a few things. He didn't miss a beat. He was perfect in every way. But we see the comparison with Moses also in verse 2. He was faithful to him, that is to God, who appointed him. And here's the comparison. Just as Moses was in all his house. Now, why does he bring up Moses? Because if we want to have some kind of human standpoint of point of reference, how do we know what faithfulness looks like? And you were to ask the congregation of Jewish believers, who's the most faithful man you can think of in the scriptures? Everybody's hand would go up and say, Moses, bar none, hands down. Moses was faithful. And notice how he says, Moses was also faithful in all his house. This is a almost direct quote of Numbers chapter 12. And you might want to turn there. Numbers chapter 12 is a story of Miriam and Aaron when they spoke against Moses. And Miriam is turned into a leper or a leprous, I guess you might say. Numbers 12 says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. So he married this woman, and they didn't think it was the right thing. They didn't approve of his choice of a mate. And they said to Moses, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Of course, the Lord hears our grumblings. Yep, he hears it when we complain. You can't hide it from him. And then it says this, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. It's quite a statement, isn't it? More humble than any man who ever lived. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. Get out of the splash zone here because something is about to happen. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. This is what we call a theophany. This was a manifestation of the glory and the power and the magnificence of God in a pillar of cloud. And he stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, not Moses. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. That's what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. As Jesus was faithful, as was Moses in all his household. Direct quote. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And there, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And what happened next was Miriam is turned into a leprous. God sets aside Moses. So there isn't anybody else like him. And it's true in all the scriptures. He was the guy. He was the man. We can't underestimate the role of Moses and how he was venerated by the Jews. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. He gave them the law. He formed a nation. He was the mediator between God and men and between God and the Israelites. He spoke with God face to face. He witnessed the glory of God like no other person ever. He was on the mountain and he saw this vision of God's glory and he said, I want more. God, show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my glory. But he passed before him and he saw the trailing edge of his glory. He saw something I don't think any other human being has ever seen. Moses, he was the man. And he spoke with God face to face as this mediator. And the point of our passage in Hebrews, though, is this. In similar fashion, Jesus was faithful. If you want to compare a human faithfulness to Jesus as the Son of God, the incarnate, look at Moses. Jesus was faithful. A lesson for us. You be faithful. Be faithful to your holy and heavenly calling. He called you, you didn't call him. You have a heavenly calling. It is a holy calling. You are made sons of God. You are made holy brethren. You've been set apart for heaven. That's your identity. That's who you are. That is what we are to live. That's how we are to live. That's how we're to think and speak and act as holy brothers who have a calling and a place in heaven. And Moses is an example, and Jesus is an example. And really, this is all we are saying this morning. We will remain faithful to that calling as long as we consider Jesus. If we look away, we will be faithless. But if we continually look to him, and we consider him, and we consider his faithfulness on our behalf, because it was, he was faithful to the task of our redemption, and we look to him as the paradigm of faithfulness, then we will be faithful as well. Second of all, in verses 3 and 4, consider Jesus as worthy of the greatest glory that there is. Consider that he alone is worthy of glory. Moses was a great guy, And there was a comparison there. But now we see in verses 3 and 4 the contrast between Jesus and Moses. Verse 3 says, "For he," that is Jesus, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Jesus is worthy of more. He doesn't say anything bad about Moses throughout. He doesn't denigrate him in any sense. We're going to get the negative example next week, but he's using Moses as a positive human example. But Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more glory than the house. He uses a metaphor here. He's already talked about the house of Moses, which was the people of God. And here he uses that metaphor in a little bit of a different way to talk about a house that has been built. And when a house is well built, we look at it and we go, man, that's a nice house. Or a building, we say, that's beautiful. We don't normally go, I wonder who the author of that building was. We don't say, who was the architect? I want to meet that guy. Sometimes it was like Frank Lloyd Wright. We can see a house and immediately we recognize that guy built that house. We can see from his mind to reality. But the point that he's making is that when you have a human being who has the idea of a house and they design it and they think about it, and maybe they put the design on paper as an architect, and they gather all the materials, and they take this idea that is up here, and they think about it, and they work on it, and they bring together stone and rock and wood, and they excavate, and they build this house. It's just a house. There's no glory in the house. The house did nothing of its own. The house has done nothing. But the builder, that is where the glory is. The one who brought it into existence from nothing. That's why he says in verse 4, "For every house is built by someone," just a simple statement of truth, "but the builder of all things is God." The designer, the builder, the architect, the creator of everything that exists is God. There isn't anything that exists that he did not bring into being. And so we had a comparison of, yeah, Moses was faithful, but now we have a contrast. Jesus is much more faithful. Jesus is worthy of more glory because he made Moses. He made Moses. The builder of all things is God. And then again, we think back in chapter 1 of Hebrews where we saw that Jesus is indeed the creator and Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. He doesn't say Moses doesn't get any glory. But we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus reflects the full glory of God and gets the whole glory of God. Moses' glory was incomplete. It was human. It was a reflection of God's glory, but it was a lesser reflection than the radiance of God's glory only through the person of Christ. So for us, the lesson is simple. The creator of all things is more than worthy of our constant consideration. What do you think about? What occupies your thoughts? Is it worthy? The things that you always think about and your mind always comes back to, are those things worthy? The Creator God of the universe is worthy of our consideration to take the time and to think about and to meditate upon and to contemplate more than anything else in the world. And secondly, just as a house honors its builder, so are we to give all glory to Christ. Yes, the house honors its builder. It would not exist without the builder, but we would not exist if it were not for Christ. You know, intrinsically, every human being brings glory to God because we are all made in the image of God. But we as believers, since we are recreated and we are made new in Christ and we have the new birth, we bring more glory to Christ by virtue of our salvation. And the guy on the screen with the long hair has been transformed. And so we are to give glory to Christ. And when we are made new in Christ and we are born again, then we begin to do all to the glory of Christ. Like Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. Our lives are to be under that governor, under that subject, faithfully giving glory to God. And we should never, not ever, seek any kind of honor or glory for ourselves. And when people did in the Old Testament, they always got in trouble, didn't they? Our glory should always be for Him. Third, in verses 5 and 6, consider Jesus as the ultimate faithful Son. Think about Him, consider Him as the perfect Son. He is the paradigm of faithfulness. He is the ultimate Son with a capital S. He's the fulfillment of all things Moses. Everything Moses was about came about in Christ. Moses was just pointing to Him. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Very good. Good example of a human being. He was faithful in his house in Israel as a servant. And his faithfulness, the very purpose of it, was a testimony of the things which would be spoken of later. So through Moses, after him would come the conquest, the kingdom, the prophets, and all of those things would speak of something greater to come, and that something greater to come would be Jesus. Moses was speaking about Christ. The law was speaking about Christ. Therefore, we have Jesus saying in John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for He wrote about Me. You don't see the name of Jesus in the law. We don't see Moses scribbling down the name of Jesus. But Jesus said everything that Moses did and wrote and spoke about was about Me. That's why Jesus, after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, speaking with two disciples, Luke tells us, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. So we have this wonderful faithfulness of Moses. He was a servant in his house, but everything that he did, everything that he existed for, everything that he wrote was all pointing to Jesus Christ. But Jesus was faithful in a different way. As it says, He was faithful as a son over this house. Moses was a servant. Jesus was a son. Moses was faithful in the house. Jesus was faithful over the house. Because the Son is given authority, and He is the Son of God, under whose feet everything will bow, and He is over all authority, and He is the creator of all things. And the faithfulness of Moses points to the ultimate fulfillment of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, we are God's household. We are. We are His family. We are His brothers. As He said, Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are. We are the house that the Son built. It's spoken of in many ways in the Scriptures. It's spoken of as the body of Christ, as the temple, as the house, many things that we speak of, but we are called the household of God, which means we are the people of God, And he is the one who's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He became the faithful high priest. He reconciled us to God through his perfect sacrifice. And we are his household. So second of all, to that, Jesus then becomes the unparalleled model of faithfulness. How do we live life in the family? Where do we look to for faithfulness to find out how are we faithful in the church, in our church family? How do we do that? Who do we look to? We look to the Son of God. We don't look to Moses. He was good. That's fine. Yes. But ultimately, we look to Christ. We look to him because he is the one who was faithful over the house of God. By the way, in verse 6 is the first use of the word Christ in the book of Hebrews. And he says, the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ was faithful as the Son of God over us, whose house we are. In the second part of verse 6, we see finally, consider Jesus for your own faithfulness. In order for you to be faithful, you must consider Jesus. You cannot do it on your own. That's the whole point of considering Jesus. In the second part of verse 6, he says, whose house we are, and then he gives a condition. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Moses demonstrated to us that he was God's chosen. He demonstrated that by his faithfulness. Jesus demonstrated that he was God's chosen son, and he did that by his faithfulness. We demonstrate that we are God's called, we are God's chosen children by our faithfulness. It's all the same. We demonstrate that we are his children by remaining faithful to what he has called us to be holy brethren, and to hold fast to our confession. That's the condition. Hold fast to our confidence and our hope in which we boast. The word hold fast here, the writer of Hebrews is going to use this word numerous times, and it means to adhere to something, to hold on to it faithfully, to live it out. It's more than just an attitude I'm holding on to this theological truth, but it is taking truth and living it out faithfully, our confession, if you will, to live faithful to what we have confessed about Christ. That's what it means to hold fast. And why does he say this? These were dispirited believers. They were being encouraged to hold on in the midst of persecution. These believers had received this letter, and many of these believers were tempted to just give in and give up. That's why just the previous few verses he said, Jesus was tempted, and he will come to our aid, and we can go to him. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give up. And as a long sermon, the writer of Hebrews' goal throughout is to encourage the readers to remain loyal to Christ. Remain faithful to the confession that you have made. The things that you believe, hang on to it and live it out. He would say this two other times, 4:14, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And in 10:23, let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Not because we're faithful, but because he is faithful as a son. And so throughout the book are these encouragements. Hold on. Hang in there. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Stay loyal. He is with you. He is not saying that if we hold fast, we'll be saved. He is saying, because we are God's children, we will be faithful. Why? Because we consider Jesus. One scholar translated this way, whose house we are, if we shall have held fast our confidence in the glorying of our hope firm unto the end, is like Bill Jones who died. He has now been found faithful over his life. He has demonstrated that. So what does this mean for us? It means that we're always going to be drawn away from faithfulness. You have been this week. All of us are. We're drawn away to theological error. We're drawn away by the world. We're drawn away by our own flesh. We're drawn away by the devil. We are just distracted by what's going on in the world with busyness and complacency. And we're not considering Jesus. And he is saying, if you want to be faithful, consider Jesus. Do you ever want to throw in the towel? Many of you are on the edge. And the writer of Hebrews will say, I am convinced of better things concerning you, that you will be faithful. We have young men and we have young women that are wondering, will I ever find a mate for life? We have young mothers who live life and it is busy and it is fatiguing. And you are called to be this Christian mom and Christian mother, and you think, how can I ever do this? And young men who are fathers and husbands who are working a job trying to put food on the table, and the world is drawing you away through pornography or spending too much or hobbies or selfishness or whatever it may be, and you're tempted to just in all these things of marriage problems, there's a temptation to be bitter and angry and frustrated and to be unforgiving. In all these things, we are tempted to question God. We question his sovereignty. Is he really in control? We question his goodness. Is he paying attention to me? Does he even care? Rather than patiently relying upon him. And to that I encourage you to patiently wait on him. We are tempted to continue in the passing pleasures of sin. In so doing, we abuse the grace that God has shown us. We think of the elections and the times that are going on and we despair. But put yourself in the lives of those who are reading this letter for the first time. What if things really do become hard to follow Christ? Will we remain faithful? So here are two things. Our only confidence is in Christ alone. And our only hope is in Christ. Our only confidence is in Christ. Our only hope for the future is in him. Paul said in Philippians 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory, that is, we boast, it's the same word, we boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. You cannot be trusted. I cannot be trusted. I must trust God. You must trust God. That is the only way we will be faithful. Otherwise, we will be faithless. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by our works and our own confidence. We're not saved by the things that we do. We're not saved by our own holding on. We are saved by this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God, in him alone, not ourselves. So how are we to do this? How do we hold fast to our confession? How do we hold fast to our only confidence and our only hope? And the answer is in the text, consider Jesus. It's the only way you can do it. consider Jesus. So three things. We must continually consider Jesus theologically. That means we need to study. We need to know the real Jesus. We can't have some murky idea of who Jesus is. It has to be real. It has to be biblical. It has to be theologically accurate. And so we have to start there. But that's not enough, because I think we do a pretty good job of that. We must continually consider Jesus relationally. Once we know who he is, once we have that settled in our confession, we must realize that we are in a relationship with the one who said, I'm not afraid to call them sons. I'm not afraid to call them brothers. I'm not ashamed of that. Our confession, our confidence, and the joy of our hope are relational. And so to continually look to Jesus for faithfulness, we should read and we should pray and we should examine our lives and we should confess our sin and forsake it for the sake of our spiritual health, for the sake of our spiritual faithfulness. And not just intellectual curiosity about theology. Read your Bibles for nutrition, to be fed, that your soul would be fed with the bread of life, with Jesus who came down to earth to feed you and to make you like him. We are not called to follow the faithfulness of Moses. We are called to follow the greatness of Christ. Third, we do this together. We must continually consider Jesus together. Don't get separated from the herd. We are sons and brothers. We're a family. We're God's household. This is what we do together. You can't do this on your own. If you think you can, you're going to fail. Consider Jesus and the household that you're a part of. The Son who is over it. In our worship, in our fellowship, in our service, we must do this together, because he says very clearly in he says, whose house we are if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope. We have to do this together. We do this as a house. So in conclusion, as we focus on his faithfulness, we will be faithful. But we have to focus on his faithfulness. We cannot be good without God and salvation, and we cannot be faithful without Christ. That's the perseverance of the saints. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own confidence, in your own hope, in your own flesh. You must do it upon Christ. After the first service and the whole birthday thing, I just thought came to my head about, I have perspective at this time in my life. And I was saved as a young man. And I knew what it was like at the time to long for and look for a spouse. I knew what it was like to work a job, handyman, carpenter, janitor, freight dock worker. I was a teamster. I knew what it was like to do that as a Christian, to be a pastor, to be a husband, to be a father, to be a chaplain, a naval officer. But in all that, I would not say to you, well, I'm telling you that because I was faithful. No, what I can tell you is this, that when I am faithless, he is faithful. And that's the perspective of one who's lived. Be faithful to him. Consider Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, and we thank you for the admonition this morning to look deeply at him and all he has done, that we might hold fast our confession. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.